We're going to turn tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, if you turn with me there. I was studying the scriptures the other week, and I came across this passage, and I sort of had it on my heart for some time, just thinking about it. And as a result of thinking about it, a title occurred to me because of what is said in this chapter, in Matthew 26. And the title of this message is One of the Highest Commendations the Lord Ever Gave. One of the highest commendations the Lord ever gave. You might wonder what that would be. As I was thinking about it, I was reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And what impresses the Lord is not really what impresses us. It isn't. But in this passage right here, you can find out what really impresses him. So we're gonna study this chapter, and the first 13 verses. And so let's begin reading first of all in verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." So there you have it, the title of the message. One of the highest commendations the Lord ever gave is right here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us tonight to grasp some insight into this amazing passage you've given us, that it might affect us in such a way that we'll be different. Different. Radically different than the way we are in this nature that we deal with every day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This account that we just read is given in 3 of the Gospels. We find it here in Matthew 26. It's also found in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. We learn that this took place in the house of Simon the leper. And in Mark chapter 14, there's something there that we're not going to have time to meditate on a whole lot, but in the Lord rebuking the disciples for their criticism of what she did, made the statement that she did what she could. She did what she could. That's important because it's something we need to think about every day. What are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing for the Lord's glory? Well, Mary is an example of a woman who did what she could. She did what she could. As she surveyed everything that she as a woman could do for the Lord, this is what she decided to do. This. She did what she could. And I'll tell you what she did was so impressive. There's no greater commendation found in the Bible of anything that anybody ever did as compared to this woman. We also find this same account in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in the first 8 verses. I think it's interesting, there are actually, as best I can determine, 7 Marys in the New Testament. You know, sometimes you, because this was Mary, the sister of Martha and sister to Lazarus that the Lord raised from the dead. This is who this person is. Mary of Bethany. She lived in Bethany. And she was one of 7 different women that are called by that name in the New Testament. 7 different women. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned so frequently in the New Testament, sometimes you get confused as to which Mary they're talking about. Kind of like we do here in our church when somebody said, Laura said so and so. And which Laura are you talking about? We got a multitude of Lauras. I'm not being critical of that. I think it's a pretty name. But when you think about it, there are certain names that are very popular. The name John is a very popular name. And there are a lot of people by that name. There's a lot of people by the name of Jim. And there are not too many Dwights. I don't, you know, run into too many of those, but I do every once in a while. But there are a lot of Marys. As a matter of fact, the word Mary, I have learned, is the Greek form of Miriam. And so when you read about Moses' sister, Miriam, that's the Hebrew rendering of that name. I found out that the name means bitterness or sorrow. So, I think that one of the things we're going to learn tonight is that when we come to the cross of Calvary, when we really think about the message of the cross, it's there that we understand why we're so sorrowful in this world. When you talk to people, it's rather amazing how people live with a lot of misery in reality, a lot of misery. And sometimes it has to do with things you don't want to really publicize. And There are things that go on in life that trouble us. And I find that a lot of people are just not very happy. And people want to be happy. And we find ourselves doing all kinds of stuff to try to figure out how to be happy. And most of the time it has to do with the world. It has to do with struggling with the people around us and within the circumstances we're dealing with. We're trying to arrange things and influence people in such a way that our life will be happier, because if we could get them to sort of line up with our way of thinking, then we think within ourselves, well, we would be happier if we could just do that. That's awfully difficult. As a matter of fact, it's a waste of time. And I think right here in this account, we can learn how to be happy, how to really be happy. We could talk about a lot of particulars. I was thinking about it. I'm always being asked by my wife and others even to speak on Christian living. And I think that this account right here really goes to the heart of the whole thing. How to live life in such a way that we can really be happy. So that our sorrow can be turned into joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. When we really understand the message of the cross, when we really understand it, a lot of the things that trouble us in this world will just fade away. And so, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary of Bethany, there's Mary, the mother of James and Joses, there's Mary of Cleophas, Mary, the mother of John Mark. And Paul mentioned a lady by the name of Mary in Rome. And so there are seven of them that I can find. But our focus tonight is going to be that of Mary of Bethany, the sister to Martha and Lazarus. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is it relates to her and how it came about that the Lord would say what he did about her, as we've read it in Matthew 26. If you'd like to turn to it, you can. It's in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Because this is critically important. This is what led to the Lord being able to say what he did about this Mary, Mary of Bethany. This is how it came about. And so as we read this, and before we read it, I guess a consideration would be, what do you reckon the Lord's thoughts are of you sitting right out there tonight? What would he have to say to the world about you? What would he say about me? What does he think? As he looks at your life, what does he see? What is there about you tonight that the Lord, in examination of you and just thinking about you, would be a commendation? What is there that stands out? would you think? Well, I think it's something for us to all think about, because I'll tell you this, the Lord knows us up one side and down the other. He knows the truth about what we're really all about. And it would be a wonderful thing if we could live our life in this world in such a way that we would be pleasing to Him. We would be a blessing to Him. And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 is where we'll read. Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now that's critically important, because here we see what actually led and enabled the Lord eventually to say what He did about this woman. Because she was sitting at His feet and heard His word. So as the Lord looks down upon us tonight, I wonder if He can say that about you and me. That this is one of the favorite spots that we could ever be. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? To hear what He has to say. To let Him teach us. But it goes on to say, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, Martha is an example of many people. Here she is doing virtually the impossible, and that is controlling the people around her. She was probably a little bit jealous of her for some reason. I don't know. We're not really told what the actual relationship was between the two. But a lot of times you have that in homes. Children will look at one another and compete with one another, and if they're out here doing something they know that they're supposed to do, they look around and they're critical of those that are not helping with the task, that kind of thing. And she was bothered by it because Mary was not helping her. Mary was sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus and was not helping her. Sometimes we look around at people and we see what they're doing and we're not very happy with what they're doing. And so often, you know something, it's none of our business what other people are doing. The Lord actually said that to Peter. You remember there in John's Gospel at the very end of the book, Peter is looking at John, the Apostle John. He says, what shall this man do? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If we would be less concerned about what other people are doing and more concerned about what we're doing, we'd be a lot better off. Pastor Kelly used to say, anything worth doing is worth doing alone. And I think one of the biggest failures we practice in life is a failure to understand authority. And we look around at the people and we think of things they ought to be doing by our judgment, by our estimation. And we get upset because people do not measure up to our expectation of them. And so we become critical of them. We'll watch them. We'll just watch them. But you see, when you have that mindset, what you're trying to do is control the will of another human being. That's hard. That's really hard. The best way to control other people, is to earn their respect to the point that they give you authority over them. If you tell somebody something and they are not very interested in doing what you think they ought to do, then you're the one with the problem, not them. You're going beyond your area of responsibility. If we would just do and be content with what is our responsibility, our world would become much smaller, which would make life a lot easier to manage, because all we have to take care of is our responsibility. But when you reach out and your eyes are looking at what everybody else is doing, and you try to manipulate them and control them, especially with authority that you do not have and they know it, all you do is live a miserable existence. And I think to some extent Martha was like that. She wasn't happy with what Mary was doing. And so she appeals to the Lord, because she's been left alone to serve, and she thinks that her sister ought to be out there helping her. She was wrong. Martha was wrong. And so it goes on to say, "Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." When the Lord said that, he was making a note here of her misery. She was a miserable person. She was not happy. And then he said this, "But one thing is needful." One thing is needful. "And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, we're beginning to see why Mary of Bethany received the highest commendation the Lord ever gave. The question I would like for us to ask ourselves tonight is, and we got to be honest about it, do we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ every day? Can we honestly say that we do that? That we sit at his feet every day? And that we actually hear what he's saying? Because you see, that's the part that changes you, is hearing what he has to say. I think that some of the most profitable praying that you will ever do, which is looking to the Lord, realizing that the resource of happiness and everything else that we're in need of is not in ourselves, it's in him. And so we go to him because we recognize that he's our reference point. He's the one that we've got to go to change this condition that we're dealing with. I don't know what your situation is tonight. I may be up here bringing a message where everybody is just blissfully happy, and you're already sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and you think this should be preached somewhere else. I don't know, but maybe not. Maybe the Lord wanted me to bring this message because there are people here that are really just troubled. Troubled troubled about many things. That's what the Lord said about Martha, troubled about many things. No one should live that way. Mary didn't. Mary did not. And the Lord commended her for what she chose to do, which was to sit at his feet and to hear his word. And the Lord said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen. She made a choice. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. I was reminded when I read that of the rich ruler. It's recorded in Luke chapter 18, where, you know, he comes and talks to the Lord and calls him good master, and the Lord sort of rebukes him and says, there's none good but one, that is God. This ruler did not know who he was talking to. That's why I say that one of the greatest themes in the Bible is that of the identity of God. People do not know God. People think they know God, but they don't know God. To know God, you got to understand him. That precedes knowing him. You really never know anyone until you understand someone. When you understand them, then you can say you know them. You know a lot more about them. And this is true when it comes to the Lord. And the only way you'll ever understand the Lord is to sit at his feet and hear what he has to say as he reveals his thought life to us. But the rich ruler, he thought that he had done everything that needed to be done to be a child of God and to have the hope of heaven, to inherit eternal life. And the Lord rather shocked him by saying, one thing thou lackest, sell everything you got, give it to the poor. And then he said, come and follow me. Now, to really understand the one thing that he lacked, all you have to do is open your Bible there to Luke chapter 18. And in that verse where he says, come and follow me, draw a circle around that word me. And that's the one thing that he lacked. It's a misunderstanding to think that the thing that he lacked was selling all that he had and giving that to the poor. Because, folks, listen, we have nothing to sell, really, because everything belongs to God. And as a matter of fact, if selling everything that he had and giving it to the poor would have resulted in eternal life, then salvation would have been of works. But salvation is not of works. Salvation is when you receive Christ's life as your life, and all that he is in his nature and his character and his personality. You have Christ's life. And the reason is because you fall in love with him as a person, as a person. You love him. You can't know him without loving him. That's impossible. To know the Lord is to love the Lord. And so there was one thing that he lacked, and that was Jesus Christ. That's what he lacked. In the last message that I brought here in the church, we talked about Luke chapter 7. We studied about the centurion. And he received a pretty high commendation as well, because the Lord, after hearing what the centurion had to say, the Bible tells us that Jesus marveled. He marveled. Can you imagine that? God, the Creator God, marveling. And the Lord said, I have not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. This caused the Lord to pause and put this in his eternal word. He was so impressed with this man, with his understanding of God, that he marveled. And he said, I haven't seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. There are many different places in Scripture where there are notable things said about people by the Lord. One of them is John the Baptist, as I stand here thinking about it. He said there hasn't arisen a prophet that's greater than John the Baptist. I believe one of the reasons the Lord said that is because of the very first thing that John the Baptist had to say about him. You remember what it was? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's one of the reasons the Lord said what he did about John the Baptist being a great prophet. Now, folks, here's the thing. As we try to ascend up, as it were, to lay hold upon the mind of God, to see the world and life the way God sees it, here's what you're going to find as you study the Bible. He's looking at the scope of eternity. The scope of eternity in the Bible. Eternity past, eternity future. He comes into this world. We're about to celebrate that event in December. And as we've noted so many times in services, he divided eternity in the middle. Only God can do that. So that from the time of Christ on this earth, you have eternity past and you have eternity future. He did that. And you'll find that as God looked at eternity, there's one event. There's one event that really divides it. And it's the cross. It's the cross of Calvary. If you want to know what the supreme thought and interest of Jesus Christ is, it's the cross of Calvary and what you understand about it. That's it. It isn't all of these things that people are troubled about. It's not all these particulars in Christian living. It's not all these things. That's the way we think. We're troubled about many things. But if we're going to understand God, if we're going to understand him, then all we have to do is go to the Scriptures and look at the world through his eyes. Sit at his feet and find out what's really important to him. This woman found it. She found it. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. So let's look at this chapter and let's consider some things here. And it came to pass when Jesus, that's Matthew 26, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So here we have it. The focus of all eternity is right here at this point in time. The Lord referred to it this way. The hour is come. The hour is come. The hour that the Lord has been thinking about from all eternity. And it's the cross of Calvary. Verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. What a contradiction. How radically different man is from God. The Lord showed the contrast by comparing himself to light and man with darkness. The contrast is that great. We do not have one aspect of the nature and character of God in our being. When the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, that's what he meant. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell. That's the contrast. And God is good. And we're wicked beyond imagination. And it's sitting at his feet that we learn this. Folks, let me tell you something. If you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, it will radically change your view and treatment of other people. It will. We are without excuse for condemning those around us and saying hurtful things about them in an unconstructive way, ordering our conversation. We need to order our conversation in such a way that if we ever speak of anyone, it's couched in love. And what we say is constructive. It's for them. It's not against them. And to fail to do this is to become an obstacle in the path of the Creator God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Every person. Every single person. We better be very careful about how we think about people. I don't care who they are. Doesn't matter. Better be careful about our conversation with the people around us, because you see, if you start talking bad about people, all you're doing is blowing a trumpet, drawing attention to yourself as a person that does not sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and you do not learn anything. There's a world of people walking around naming the name of Christ, bearing the title Christian. But the life of Christ that we read about and discover in Scripture is not what we see in them. What does it mean to have Christ's life as our life? Well, it means to be like him. We're supposed to die to the things of self and give the Spirit of God liberty to take these members, whether it's our eyes, our mouth, our tongue, our hands, everything that we are, our feet, as though they were his, doing what he would do if he was here in the body. We are the body of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Some people say, and it's a pitiful way of thinking, well, you just don't know the way I am. Everybody's different. Everybody's different. Folks, let me tell you something. We have to be careful with statements like that, because that's a phony excuse. You want me to tell you what the expectation of the Lord Jesus is for every person? It's not to hide behind the statement, well, this is just the way I am and I'll never change. We're supposed to have the life of Christ. And that demands a change in every area. Every area. We cannot excuse ourselves because of the personality traits that we may have. When the standard for life is being conformed to His image. And so, what a contrast here. The Lord has come. There's none to compare to Him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord is here proving to the world, by coming into the world, what man is really like when they're confronted with true love. We see light and darkness right here. He came to save. They went out to kill. The reason Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary was to prove that His entire message of Scripture was absolutely true. And he wanted to provide the world with the proof, the evidence. You see, we're always wanting evidence to believe in God. The Lord wants us to see the evidence, to believe what He says about us. And here it is. They crucified Him. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. An alabaster box, a precious ointment. If you study John chapter 12, you'll find that a value was actually placed on what she poured out upon the Lord. Judas said that it could have been sold for 300 pence. Now folks, let's pause right here and let's think carefully about the wisdom of God in telling us something about this woman and why He said what He did about her. If you study it out, we don't have time to look at the scriptures, but you will find that 300 pence is equal to 1 year's wages. Now, those of us that work here at the school and those of us that work in other places know what it's like on Friday, if that's when you get paid, get a paycheck. We're talking about taking every single paycheck for a whole year. Taking it to the Lord and just giving it to Him. Has there ever been a time in your life that you've actually thought these kinds of thoughts and put it into action to prove the sincerity of your love? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. What I just said is convicting. And if you're not convicted, I'll tell you what. Think about it. Because this is what this woman did. This precious ointment, she had been collecting for a long time. And the value of it was an entire year of wages. She took it and poured it on His head. Why? The Lord invited us in Isaiah to come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He was speaking about the value of what He was going to do for us upon Calvary's cross. He purchased our redemption, made it possible for us to live for all eternity to come without the old nature of darkness and wickedness, which is what we're all about, monsters of iniquity. He says, I can change you. I can wash you clean and white. And all you have to do is believe that I can, because you can't do anything to change what you are. You have to trust me for what I can do. And I can die in your place and wash you clean. In such a way that in my sight, it's as though you never sinned, ever, in the past. So when she poured this ointment out upon him, it was a token of her understanding of the value to her personally of what he did when he would go to the cross in 2 days at the Passover. In 2 days he was going to die for her. She sat at his feet and learned what he was going to do. She understood it. And the proof of her understanding was, in advance of his death, she comes and pours this ointment on him. Folks, listen. I'll tell you what, I feel so puny standing up here and talking about these things. Because I can't really get my little mind wrapped around what I'm even talking about. Because it's huge. It's huge. God is huge. His love is huge. It's amazing what he did for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here into this world and suffered all that he did. This contradiction of sinners. When he should have been loved, he was hated and murdered. And so, in verse 8, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? To what purpose is this waste? How do we understand that statement? Judas was the primary one who framed the words, as the others of the disciples sort of entered into his influence. Judas was actually speaking about the attitude of all of them when they saw this precious ointment, a year's wages, just poured on top of his head and just on the ground. And man, what a waste. What a waste. How do we understand that statement? The way you understand it is what you want versus what God wants. That's how you understand it. What do you want out of life? What are you laboring for? What are you investing in that matters? What are we investing in? From God's perspective, about the same thing the rich man who thought about building some more barns to put his stuff in. The Lord said, what a waste. Because this night thy soul is going to be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that you provided? What a waste. So man looks at spending time with the Lord in the morning, getting up early to spend time with him, as a waste. There's so much to do. There's so much to do. We got to get busy. We got to go. Going to church. What a waste. You go out here and try to invite people to come to church. Come to Sunday school. What a waste. The adult Sunday school class. What a waste. I mean, you could be sleeping. You could be down here eating breakfast. What a waste to come here, boring Mr. Creech. What a waste to come to hear Pastor Garrison when we could take off and go somewhere and have a good time. What a waste. We better learn to think the way God thinks. Well, we need to wrap this up. There's so much more I'd love to say. But verse 10 says, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Don't ever forget 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. When it comes to the word poor, remember the words, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Mary understood it. She understood it. And the Lord said, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, now let this sink in. Just let it sink in. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told. Now notice the word memorial. For a memorial of her. Now most of us think of the term memorial as it relates to the cross of Calvary. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. This is my memorial. This is my memorial. His memorial was when he poured out his blood, his life's blood, for you and me. The Lord turns around and looks at this woman. And what's in his mind is memorializing her. That's a very interesting thing. The message from heaven is to memorialize the cross of Calvary. The Lord looks at this woman and he memorializes her. And he gives her one of the highest commendations that you'll find in the Bible, said about anybody by the Creator God. Folks, what was memorialized there was her understanding of three things. The mercy of God, the grace of God, and the gift of God. Mercy and grace and the gift. She understood it. So as God looks down upon this world, and we think about what is uppermost in his mind, what is the most precious thing in God's mind, it's for you and me to understand that hour when he died for us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had to meditate upon this passage. It's an incredible passage. We just thank you, Father, for given us this place where we can come and study these things to the end that we might understand you and it be true that we know you as our Lord and Savior. Bless this church. Thank you for our pastor. Pray for him and for all the church family that's represented here. If we could just imagine, if we just had the imagination to realize how important a testimony of this place is, how important being faithful to you is in what you called us to do. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.